we're going to send out a thing. So this is session number 69. And what where we are is in the Essay on Fundamentals. And there's not chapter numbers here. There's just chapter headings. So for anyone that's just jumping in, listening to this first off, the chapters are the Creator. That's one. The spiritual world is two. Torah and mitzvahs, Torah and commandments, is three. Reward and punishment was four. Paradise and Gehenna, which is purgatory, is five. Providence was six. And we are starting, Be'ezus Hashem, tonight, Moshe and prophecy as chapter seven within the or essay number seven within the Essay of Fundamentals, which, as I said last time, is a crunched version of Derech Hashem, but it does discuss certain things that Derech Hashem doesn't discuss, but obviously in nowhere near in the same level of depth as the main Sefer. So, before we jump into Nevuah, which is obviously the concept of what we're doing tonight, let us just remind ourselves, this was Section 3, was the end of Section 3 in the main Sefer, and the very end of Section 3 was Moshe Rabbeinu as a prophet. And I don't know for all of those here who are here now, who were there when we actually did this, in the Derech Hashem section, we had a set of magic coasters. I don't know if you remember, these are my props that I used as lenses. And we gave out lenses to everybody, and everyone held up a lens. And we started with a magic tissue box. And we said that if the tissue box is the message, it gets refracted through lens 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, whatever it is. And then the receiver, whoever the prophet is, their mind is the last quote-unquote lens. And that's where the image or the concept is formed, which is why no two prophets see things in exactly the same way, because the last lens, as it were, the last receptacle element of any prophetic vision is the psyche of the receiver, be it a man or a woman. Well, we talked there was 1.2 million prophets in Israel, 600,000 men, 600,000 women. And prophecy basically is a higher state of consciousness, a higher state of consciousness. The difference between, just to crunch it in, the difference between prophecy and Moshe Rabbeinu, who was most unusual, was that Moshe Rabbeinu was elevated to the level of the lens as opposed to the level of the receiver. And we learned that out from Parshas Bo in the Torah, where it says that God was talking to Moshe Rabbeinu about Pharaoh, and he said that I've made you a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be your prophet, which is usually translated as a messenger to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be your spokesperson. But actually, he made him Elokecha, making you a God-class being versus Pharaoh. You'll be the angel. Aaron will be the Nevi'echa. Aaron will be your prophet. And then he will speak to Pharaoh. So Moshe is being elevated up one notch from the level of a regular receiver of grand prophecy to the actual transmission device of grand prophecy, which is why it was quite necessary in his peculiar case to be egoless. He had an ego problem, as it were, which was good for him and bad for someone. If someone else had that, would send him off to, I don't know, a psychologist or something like that. But he needed it because his job was literally to have the most humble composition that you could have. He's the most humble man in the earth. He didn't see himself as anything. He needed that to allow the transparency in his ego to be able to give over the prophecy so incredibly clearly. So he was notched up a level which had never happened before, and it's never going to happen again. And that's why we have a tradition that the Mashiach, the Messiah, who will be the ultimate man, who Be'ez Hashem, B'Mehreh V'Meinu, in our days, we will see him and come back home and everything will be sorted out, Be'ez Hashem. Mashiach will be the greatest person that's ever lived, except for two things. He'll be deficient in two things. One is, he won't be as wise as Solomon, because no one is going to be as wise as Solomon. And two is, he won't be as great a prophet as Moshe Rabbeinu. But apart from that, he'll be top, tip-top. But those two elements, he obviously cannot hit. A Lev Shemeir was given to Shlomo Melech, to King Solomon, allowed him to look deeply into any topic to the greatest depth that can be deigned by human mind. And Moshe Rabbeinu had the greatest prophetic revelation that was possible, especially because he was given an enhanced level of prophecy. And he had the particular psychological makeup, which was perfect for that enhancement. So you have to be an individual with that particular kind of ego, kind of ectomy, and then be chosen by God to be pushed. And only that only ever happened once, and that was to give the Torah over to Klal Yisrael, and therefore the world. Okay, so that's just a crunch concept. Prophecy is a high state of consciousness. There are various levels of prophecy, four levels of prophecy. Hidden influence, Ruach HaKodesh, Nevuah Katana, and Nevuah Gedolah. That's hidden influence, Holy Spirit, lower level prophecy, and then grand prophecy. The prophets that you hear about that are written in Nach all had grand prophecy. Okay? So those are, but you can still daven for the lower levels regularly. The only grand prophecy has been turned off. Nevuah Katana, Ruach HaKodesh, and hidden influence are still available today. Okay, that's what we learned in section 3. That's in the main body of the text. Bit of revision. Now let's get into the SF fundamentals and see what this crunched version is going to tell us. On my book, which is an old print, this is page 387. And in the new books, it's page 381. Okay, so depending upon if it's 381, 387, you'll find it in the back. SF fundamentals, Moses and prophecy. God desired to reveal his will to man, which he's fully able to do. He wants to do that. And therefore prepared a process of revelation through which he makes himself known to mortal man in the physical world. Now, do you remember, for those individuals that were here in the Derech Hashem, that we talked about 2Ders? People that live in a 2D universe, it's a mathematical concept. We live in 3D, length, breadth, and depth. They don't have any height. They don't have any height, so they're just length and breadth. They don't have any depth. And if you wanted to speak to them, they wouldn't be able to perceive you because you're in a different dimension. But there's a way to do it, and Hashem has set aside this way called prophecy. Through this process, God reveals whatever he desires, whether it be his secrets and mysteries, which you would have no way of gaining any concept of without that, concepts of his providence, how he, remember, providence means interface or involvement, how he's dealing with you, or decrees that he's issuing regarding the world, such as, to a certain extent, the dreams that Pharaoh got had a slightly prophetic edge. And they came through, we learned about that when we talked about dreams, that certain dreams can come from the spiritual world, can come with hints of prophetic revelation in them, where God can say, listen, I'm about to strike the land with a very severe famine, but that's going to come after 7 years of intense plenty. And that's what Pharaoh got a message for. When this happens, this process is called prophecy. This state of consciousness where you can bind into God's information channel is called prophecy. This revelation takes place in special ways, in a manner that God's wisdom saw fitting. He made a system specifically for it. It also has, as we've discussed, various levels. There's not just, that's it, just level. Lahavdil ben alfei havdalos, to make a thousand separations. In the old days, when people had internet connections in their homes, they used to have 56k dial-up modems. And I remember when I was really, I was a kid in school, one of our computer rooms had a connection to the internet. It was unbelievable. It was the only one in the whole school. And you had to have a special machine where you put a phone on it. So you had a regular a phone with, if you remember the actual big old phones with the receivers, with wires, the curly wires came out of them. And you put them on a machine with two, like a speaker and receiver, and you put it on and it went like that. And that was it. That was really it. I don't know how low level that was, but it was really low level. Then there's high levels, 56K. Then there's, I don't know, then there's ADSL. And there's fiber. And there's even faster than that, how LAN works. You know, you can get faster than fiber. You know, you get, they're doing a private thing. There's these farmers up in the Midlands who can't get any fiber. And they're laying their own cables all by themselves without any companies. And they're getting 1,000 gigabytes a second download. It's the fastest in the UK. 1,000 gig a second. Or 946 gigaseconds. That's ridiculous.
Well, they're still subject to the source.
Yeah, but for between themselves, they're able to do that. Now, why am I giving you this analogy? Let's drop the analogy. That's the analogy, right? That's the moshul. Let's go to nimshul. There's different levels of prophecy. There's really slow level 56K dial-up. There's ADSL and there's fiber. You know what I mean? There's faster, heavier. What that really means is more data can be transmitted more powerfully and more quickly. Certain levels of prophecy are extremely thin, hardly noticeable to the end user, to the receiver, the actual prophet person, as it were, whoever's getting it. They may not even know that it's a prophetic revelation. It may just be what they think is a thought that came into their mind, but really it was a prophetic thing. Alternative, you could get right to the top, to level Moshe Rabbeinu, where he was literally communing mouth to mouth, as it were, to Hashem himself. It's like ridiculous levels of difference there. But that's all within the gamut of prophecy. That's all in the concept of prophecy. It has various levels. It's not just one thing.
So when Hashem and Moshe Rabbeinu were in communication, that is actually, that was prophecy. Not
sure, that's prophecy. The highest possible level of human prophecy available.
So it's not just God talking to Moses and Moses talking back to him.
Well, no, no, yes it is and no it isn't. That's when God talks to a person like that, he will use the vehicle of prophecy. He's not going to talk to you in any other way.
Okay.
He isn't just going to pop in and go, hey, you know, I want to tell you. If he does that, it will be, as we're saying, if he's going to issue decrees or tell you what's going on, the process that he will reveal this to you, the process that he'll interface with you like that, will be prophetic. Other ways you do it, like in Choshkocha Protis, he'll leave you calling cards, you know, in your life, where you realize, Midikin Eged Mida, Hashem's watching you on that, and he left that. It was an amazing story, which is something that I learned with, actually. Unbelievable situation regarding a car insurance issue, and he was extremely erlich about the car insurance issue, and it cost him more on the premium because he told the insurance company something which he didn't have to declare. But he did, and they upped the premium. And it worked out to a certain figure at the end of the year that he'd have to pay more. And he got a tax rebate, which he'd never had before, for exactly to the penny the money that he added on to. So the question was he going to lie about this? Well, he didn't lie, not tell the whole truth, let's say, to the insurance company and say, you know, I've got this particular thing in my car, whatever it is. I don't know if it's a lie, I don't know if he had to do it, etc. There's a whole thing. But he started to do it anyway. There was some kind of questioning about it. So he told them, and they upped his premium. And then exactly to that penny, he got it back. You know, sometimes if a Kodesh Baruch Hu deals with you like that, like, I watched you very good, you're not going to lose anything by keeping my mitzvahs, you know. That's a Shkocha Protis. That's not prophecy. If Shem says to you, listen, this insurance thing is coming up and I want you not to make a mistake on it, and he speaks to you like that, that's only going to be through the prophetic process.
But what about the way back? How did Moshe Rabbeinu talk?
Through that channel. Once you've opened up that channel, it would have to be only in that. It said when a Kodesh Baruch Hu dealt with him, his face shone, everyone stood around. He was in a different zone. He was in the prophetic zone. Someone that you would see in a prophetic zone, you would just see either they're unconscious or they're sleeping or they're having a fit. Moshe Rabbeinu could be conscious and stand up during that process. He was unusual. But basically, he was certainly, you know, he was not engageable while he was in that for us that would be standing around watching that. The one thing that all prophecy has in common, whatever the level, is that the prophet is positive with absolute certainty that what is revealed to him is God's own glory. He is aware of what is revealed to him and has absolutely no doubt whatsoever about it. He may not get the full depth of it, like Yonah didn't understand that Nineveh will be overturned. Well, what does that mean? That seems to mean destroyed, but it can also mean repenting. But if someone comes up to you and said, I think I have a prophetic revelation, can I tell you about it? You're like, yeah, okay, let me hear. And they say, I think this happened, I think that happened. And I say, you know, are you sure this is from Hashem? I think so. It's definitely not prophecy. Prophecy can only be a feeling that you get that without a shadow of a doubt, you have been communicated to by the divine. There's no question in your mind that that's where the data came from.
Didn't.
No, that came through a dream. What? Spiritual concepts that come through dreams. But, well, he knew it was a dream. That's why he got up and he said, it was a dream. It had significant meaning. He knew it was something. But here with prophecy, with a hidden, with a Ruach HaKodesh, Nevuah Katana, Nevuah Gedolah, which is prophecy proper, right? Mm-hmm. That you will know without a shadow of a doubt is from Hashem.
So that doesn't come in a dream?
No.
Totally
a night vision is different to a dream. Pharaoh had a dream. The Torah says it was a chalom, it was a dream. A night vision is different. That's when you are asleep. When the brain is in those waves, that wavelength, Hashem can put prophecy on an individual while they are in sleep. It will come through a vision similar to the system that a dream comes into your head, as we discussed, but it will not be a dream. If that's Ruach HaKodesh, Nevuah Katana, Nevuah Gedolah, you'll know about it, and you'll know that that's not a regular dream. This is something else. When a revelation does come to a prophet, he or she will first experience a great trembling. This is, of course, if it comes to them while they are awake. This will be a very potent, extremely intense experience. It says, and all of his limbs quake. his senses or her senses will cease to function and they'll lose all consciousness. Literally what we said was that they have to plug into Hashem. Their neshama is literally unplugged from their body to a certain extent, and the power source for their neshama comes directly from Hashem when that happens. Usually the way that the human being is alive at the time normally is not the way that a human being has to be alive for the prophetic revelation. For prophecy to happen, HaKadosh Baruch Hu literally has to unplug the body from the neshama to a certain extent and re-energize it. We talked about this in Derech Hashem proper, that the energy for the prophecy has to come through this hijacking of the power source. That has a tremendous effect physically on the body that is left. If the body is not getting energy in the normal way, it starts to feel, it says in the main sefer, as if all his organs are being turned inside out. It's an excruciatingly unpleasant and terrifying experience. Now, that's not because that's what prophecy does, or Kosh Bokhan wants to scare you. It's because the energy needed for the neshama to start transmitting on the prophecy wavelength means it needs a turbocharge, it needs a bump up. And the body is not geared for that, which is why you can't live normally in a prophetic revelation mode. You have to literally lose consciousness. You just fought. I mean, Avraham Avinu, before he was mulled, before he had Bris Mila, fell on the floor. Only after the Bris Mila could he sit up or stand up, etc. He literally, unless his body was perfected for it, he literally just collapsed. It was a very, very intense experience. While he's in such a trance or state, certain visions become apparent to him. And through these visions, he attains the revelation of the glory of whatever the prophetic message is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides that he wants to relay. In this manner, he knows what the highest will has decreed that he should know, or she should know. That's how it happens. So prophecy has to be temporary. If you want to live, prophecy can't be long, okay?
This sounds like an epileptic state.
Oh, I was going to talk about grand mal epileptic seizures.
So
a grand mal epileptic seizure is different in the fact that an individual that will be suffering from a grand mal epileptic seizure, I think they've got a new term for it now, not grand mal, grand mal's a bit old fashioned, I don't know what the medical term is now, but the heavy duty epileptic fit, not a petit mal, which is where just a kind of loss of consciousness for a second. A grand mal epileptic seizure, the person's on the ground, usually shaking, it's a terrifying thing to see if you've ever seen it, and you have to, if you can, stop them from biting their own tongue and stuff like that, but they're definitely going through some kind of physical problem. A prophet will just look as if they're in a trance. They may be feeling as if they're being turned inside out, but you won't be able to detect that medically. They'll be feeling that. I do not know what it's like to experience a grand mal epileptic seizure. I hope it's a very unpleasant thing. Do you have epilepsy? So you had such a seizure?
Yeah,
so what does it feel like during the actual seizure? Just blacked out.
I just blacked out.
Yeah, that's what I've heard from other people. They just black out. They can't remember a thing. The prophet is a conscious, awake individual during the experience. And if you wake them up, you'll tell them, how did it feel? They go, it was horrendous. It was a really, really unpleasant experience. But then the prophecy happened. Now, for you and me to view someone undergoing such a thing, they'll just look as if they blacked out. There won't be any shaking. They'll just be just literally like in like a different brain wave at that particular time. I guess you would see changes on an encephalograph. You'd see changes going on. It may look a bit like a dreamlike state, like deep REM sleep, but it is a definite change that does not look like a grand epileptic fit. It's a good question. One who attains the status of prophet, who can get it, must first achieve a great attachment to God in order to be worthy of such a revelation. You don't just say, oh, you know what? I fancy being a prophet this afternoon. Why not? You know, I'm bored. I got time off work. I'll go be a prophet. Yeah, okay. If you're holding. Obviously, the question that comes up at this particular time is, what about Bilam? Talk about a man that wasn't holding. Bilam HaRosha was one of, if not the most wicked man mentioned in the entire time. And he was just bad news. Really bad news, right? Not a nice man. Really, not a good guy. So, how does he get prophecy? Well, the answer is there was one organ in his body which didn't work well. He had like an eye that was defective, like an eye patch he used to wear. It's why he called himself the seer through the eye. That one part of his body was the only part of his body that Kodesh Baruch Hu could interface with, because it wasn't ruined, because he hadn't done anything with it. It was defective anyway. So Kodesh Baruch Hu used to utilize, used to, as it were, channel in the data through that eye. Mm. Number two, all the prophecies you see of Bilam are only for the sake of Klal Yisrael. Also, the Torah says, Vayikar. He happened upon Bilam. He didn't want to, like, when he tells him Moshe, it was Vayikra. He wanted to talk to you. Hi, how are you doing? I want to speak to you. That's Vayikra. Vayikra is, I bump into the street. Oh, go do this for me. It's a much more like an acquaintance or a happenstance meeting than an actual communion of anything like that. Two is, the only reason Kodesh Baruch Hu did it, he was willing to do that, to deal with such a guy. Ooh. For the sake of Klal Yisrael. For the sake of Klal Yisrael, I'm going to bless them through him. I'm going to use him as a tool. So to show HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love for us, he's even willing to deal with such an individual. But he is an exception, not the rule. And exceptions prove the rule. Generally, prophets that get to the level of prophet are holding. They've got to be holding. You want to just jump to the level of prophet. You can't force the procedure. If you're royal, if you're fitting for that, then with the correct meditative work, you can get it. Now remember, going back to the main text, they had to go to prophet school. They had to go to university. There's a special undergraduate course in prophecy and divine revelation, BA honours. And you had to enrol. And there was a Rebbe. There was an art prophet, a grand prophet, who would run the school. And he would coach individuals in the ways of prophecy. You need that. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has set pitfalls, spiritual traps, made up of Malachim that look like the Malachim that are involved in the prophetic revelation, that are there specifically to tempt and distract neophytes in their prophetic revelation to keep out the men from the boys and the girls from the womb. If you're really holding, you're going to get through them. So you need to speak to the Rebbe and say, I saw this, this and this, I experienced this, and he goes, ah, that's something you need to avoid. You just ignore that. Keep going. You're on the right track. You're doing very, very well. But those things are set there. They're trying to take you off course. And if you follow them, you will not get an Emes Dika prophetic revelation. So you need a qualified Rebbe to teach an individual the ways of prophecy. You need training. You need training for prophecy. It's not something that just happens. Just like if you want to get broadband in your house, if you want to get the analogy, you can't unless you're highly, you're skilled. You have to get trained by someone who knows how to do it. You've got to get wires, and you've got to put up jack plates, and you've got to have line profiling, and there's all kinds of things that in the copper wire, the telephone goes through, pulses through the copper wire. But internet actually goes on the outside periphery of the copper wire, which is why sometimes your internet won't work, but your phone will. The reason is that the copper wire is very delicate, and if it's bent, it's only the outside of the copper wire that the internet goes down, while the telephone will go through the middle. So it's much more durable. So your phone might be working, but your internet might not be working. It's still a problem with the actual copper. You have to know all these technical things in order to be able to do this. So too, Lahavdil, with prophecy. You can't just jump into prophecy. You have to know there are certain technical things that you have to learn in order to be able to make the prophetic revelation something accurate and potent. Grand prophecy can't be done today because it was turned off by the Anshei Knesset HaGadol, by the men of the Great Assembly in the Second Temple period, because of Avodah Zorah. They didn't turn it off. They didn't want to turn off prophecy. They wanted to turn off Avodah Zorah. It got so bad, people were worshipping the steam that came out their pots. We don't know what that means today. We don't have that. But they literally were bowing down to vapor. And Chazal said, better not the bee, no sting, no honey. I.e., if you go over Avodah Zorah, it's terrible. But if you have the tiver, the desire of Avodah Zorah, and you don't do it, you get a tremendous reward in Olam Haba. Then it's not worth it. It's so bad. It was so intense in a way that we can't understand today. It was so intense that they literally had to turn it off to save Klal Yisrael. Now, Rav Shusha Raphael Hirsch explains that prophecy will come back before the Mashiach comes, along with real deal Avodah Zorah. The gland or the structures in the limbic system in the brain, which are very, very deep in the brain, that desire Avodah Zorah, were literally neutered or nullified by Chazal's decree, and Hashem acquiesced to that. But as the Messiah comes back and the prophecy must come back, it's the same gland that deals with prophecy. The negative element of prophecy, the worst possible outcome of prophecy, is Avodah Zorah. But the best expression of that desire to get close to Hashem is prophecy. So when you turn one off, you turn the other off. But as prophecy comes back, the real desire for proper Avodah Zarah, which is very rare, will also seep back into human consciousness. That's Rav Shmuel Hirsch and Chayrev, he talks about that. Hmm? You won't. You won't get rid of it. It's not a case of getting rid of it. It's a case of dealing with it. If you're on the level to have this wonderful new gift of prophecy, then you've got to be on the level to have to deal with the wonderful new taiva of Avodah Zarah and have to overcome the challenge. Otherwise, you aren't worthy.
You're saying people will go back to the concept of worshipping a piece of the stone or whatever and believing that they have that these things have power.
In a way that today we do not appreciate. It's a kind of taiva which today we don't have taivas like that today. The kind of taivas that was so strong, it was unbearable. It was unbearable Yetzirah for Avodah Zarah, which had to be neutered for the sake. Because it was literally pervasive across, kings of Israel. Kings of Israel were setting up golden calves in the base of Migdash. We can't understand. We can't understand on our... Baruch Hashem, we can't. Baruch Hashem, Chazal saved us. I'm very thankful. I couldn't overcome it. It's such an intense Yetzirah. What can you do? You got to... Baruch Hashem, but... The negative thing is, you lose grand prophecy. You don't have a prophet. We're called B'nai Nevi'im, children of Nevi'im. Every night, there was hundreds of thousands of prophets. You could go down the street, there'd be a prophet in the street. You need to ask them something. What have I got to do? Whatever, can you ask Hashem for me? You could go to a prophet. It was a feature that the Jews had in their communities. There was a local prophet. There was a local prophet, a great man or a great woman. You could go to them and you could say, please help me. I'm trying to do it because you're talking to Hashem for me. Maybe he'll talk to you about me. Please. And have that facility is fantastic. You could have been one of those individuals. But there's the Avodah Zarah risk. One who attains the status of prophet, what we're saying is, must first achieve a great attachment to God in order to be worthy of such revelation. You can't get to that without holding. As a result of that attachment, he or she can attain a great spiritual height and is then granted the ability to perform wonders and miracles according to the level of attachment that one attains. This is apart from knowledge that he attains through prophecy. Just anyway, if he becomes a great tzaddik, Maseilas Yesharim is all talking about a brisa where if you work hard enough, anyone can do Techiyas HaMeisim. There are keys, Pinchas Ben Yair, the whole thing. If you work yourself through on the levels, you can revive the dead as well. Anyone mentioned in the Gemara, any of the Rabbanim mentioned in the Gemara could revive the dead, by the way. All of them. If the name is mentioned in the Gemara, they could do that. So Yoshki, pretending he could do that, they say Yoshki did. Big deal, everyone, it wasn't something that only one person could do. That's we learn Maseilas Yesharim. You go through the levels and it gets you to the level of self-refinement to the point where the key of the resurrection of the dead is given over to you. If you refine yourself like that, Kodesh Baruch Hu gives you the key. I'm not talking about... And, Be'ez Hashem, they can be royal prophecy as well. It is necessary to realize, however, the levels attained by other prophets, which is everybody else, was lower than that of Moshe Rabbeinu. And we're also of a very different nature. All other levels could be attained by any individual who is worthy. If you work at it, and you get there, and you refine yourself, and you've qualified with a prophet teacher, and you've graduated from the school of prophecy, from undergraduate studies, and you go to postgraduate, and you open your own school, you can become a grand prophet, maybe. You could become a grand prophet, go your whole career, not have many, you could go a whole career and have lots. But it's not going to be like Moshe Rabbeinu. The way he had it was unique and singular, and was beyond the power of any other human being. No other human being can tap into that level. As we said, right? So there's Derech HaChova, there's hidden influence, which is the lowest level, which you may not even recognize as prophecy. There's Ruach HaKodesh, which you will recognize, a very powerful experience called the Divine Spirit or Holy Spirit. Then there's Nevuah Katana, minor prophecy, which is an extremely potent experience, where you will probably have to be asleep for that. And then Nevuah Gedolah, you have to be knocked unconscious. Above that is the prophetic revelation of Moshe Rabbeinu, where he was bumped up to the level of one of the aspaclaria, one of the looking glasses, the lenses of the transmission of the prophecy itself. Below the level of actual prophecy, there's also a level known as divine inspiration, Ruach HaKodesh. Here, God grants an emanation to an individual's intellect, and when he receives it, information is set in his mind without doubt or error. The individual then knows the revealed concept completely, with all of its causes and effects, each on its own particular level. Through such inspiration, one can become aware of things that are also accessible to man's natural intellect. The person who becomes aware of them through revelation, however, has a distinct advantage over one who, does so in a normal human manner. When one gains knowledge through inspiration, he does so without effort, physically, and attains it with neither doubt or error whatsoever, which is simply impossible when one gains knowledge through any form of mere human reason. So if you want to say, listen, I could, if I'm an executive in one of the secret services, I could find out how a vote is going to go in, I'll tell you, my mother-in-law is the head of Base Yarkov in South Africa. And the big exams there, the really big Hoshiva exams in South Africa, is the matriculation. It's matric, what they call matriculation. Really?
Yeah,
before GCSE and O-levels, before O-levels. There's matriculation, you have to matric. And there's a tremendous amount of stress around matric, and people have been known even to commit suicide over matric. Yeah, there's such an unimaginable pressure there. And because my mother-in-law is an invigilator and she is a head teacher, she gets the results of the matric a week before they're made known to anyone else. So certain head teachers, the top staff, can know the data before anyone else is available to know that. So she's walking around knowing everyone's grades. And these kids are walking around literally living on the edge of tenterhooks waiting for their results next week. And she already knows exactly who's got what. Exactly what's going on. So much so, there was a family that she bumped into this year and they were plotting, how's my daughter doing? How's my daughter? They're so worried, how's it going? You know, when the results are. What they didn't know is that daughter had got 6 A's at matriculation with distinction in every way, and she couldn't say a word. She said, yeah, well, we'll see, you know, we'll see. And they were worried. She could have said, don't worry, you know, but don't worry, you're all right, you know what I mean? She couldn't say anything, you know, we have to wait. Now, finding out like that is what, that's human data. But if you find out via prophetic data, you're going to know even more than, you're going to know every facet and detail without any doubt or error. Maybe, as has happened, there are problems on the sheets they give out to teachers and there can be errors on those printouts. It has been known. And it causes all kinds of furore and problems later when the other sheets come out, if they're higher or lower than the previous ones, etc. Errors happen. If you got the data as who gets the matriculation scores through Ruach HaKodesh, God's not going to get that wrong. He doesn't need to get a printer. Oh, whoops, sorry, actually they got 6 A's. You know, that's not going to happen. It's going to be totally perfect. It's going to also be a deeper, more powerful way of knowing it than getting a printout from the Ministry of Education. You know what I'm saying? Even though you've got insider knowledge, that's not like getting Ruach HaKodesh. There's a certain sheen and power in getting that data, which no way could through, and that's data which you can get by human interface. But certain data, like what's going to happen in the future, or how things are going that a Kodesh Baruch Hu is telling about, no one can know. No one can know but Hashem, and if he gives that over, then that data is simply impossible to access without Hashem.
So what, in what type of circumstances do people get these type of inspirational knowledge?
That's a very good question. We discussed that at length in section 3. There's many different circumstances as to why Hashem would want to reveal what's going on. He may want an individual to do something, to either do a physical act to stimulate one of the koichas. We talked about that at length. For instance, that's why sometimes tracing the map of Jerusalem on a brick, or beating a sash or a belt onto the ground at a particular time. Or he may want the prophet to go and do a mission because of something. Which he said, go, I want you to go and anoint this king or tell this person to do that because I've got a plan going on, right? I've got a plan going on and I want you to make something, actually, I want you to politically get involved in diplomacy. As we discussed back then, the kind of people who are, I don't want to say introverted, but self-focused in a very beautiful way to develop themselves very, very hard to get to the level of prophecy are usually not people that want glittering political careers. Think about it. Remember we discussed that? You know, the kind of person who's going to work and go to a prophecy school and sit and meditate over and over again on letters of divine names and breathing techniques and stuff like that is an individual that you would see giving speeches at the UN. Do you know what I'm saying? That's not what he wants to do. In fact, if anything, he wants a personal connection to Hashem. He doesn't want to be a people person. He wants to be a Hashem person. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes, though, Hashem will take these people and make them into people and say, sorry, I want you to go and do this. I want you to go and be, I want you to go and interface with, you know, the political heads of this particular community and tell them they've got to change or they've got to do this, or they've got to go, because I want something to happen. You wouldn't necessarily have picked a prophet for that. You wouldn't have thought the profile of a prophet would match that. But once you get to that, if the Cottage Prophet chooses you, he chooses you.
What's the word emanation
mean? Emanation is the, literally means coming out from something else, like the light that's emanating from this light bulb. That's these photons emanating out from the light bulb. Is referring specifically to the data that's coming from Hashem to the prophet. That's correct. The emanation is basically the data that Hashem wants to give to the psyche of the receptacle, which in this case is a human being,
right,
who he wants to tell something about. Now, it might be something that it's got. He's not being to either. It might be something for him to write down, and it comes in the form of words. It might come in the form of pictures or images. It can come in any form. There's no specific form the prophecy has to come in. It can come in the image of a visage, or objects, or just pure text. Write down this text. Words. It depends. Right? Or it could be the sound of Hashem's, you know, Hashem talking to the individual, or whatever. Again, you know, it depends. It depends on what the message is, how Hashem wants to emanate it, and the psyche of the individual that is receiving it. Right. It is also possible, however, for a person to gain knowledge of things that are outside the realm of human reasoning prophecy. It isn't as if, well, I could just know the matric results, but in a better way. I can know material which nobody could figure out. I know what's at the very end of the universe. You know what I mean? He's showing me a particular star somewhere for some reason. And nobody, we can't get there. These include hidden mysteries of the system of how things work, as well as future events. Now remember, there's no such thing as future events for Hashem, because Hashem exists in the plane of the present. He's not in tomorrow or yesterday, he's all now. Everything's happening now for him. So for him to reveal something of what we consider the future, it's just something else which is happening now for him. But for us, that has as yet not occurred. And he's telling you this is happening now, which is going to happen in a few days. I want you to act upon it.
So would we consider Einstein and energy equals mc squared as an inspiration?
No, he worked for that. That's years of work. And that particular E equals MC squared. First of all, now, I've seen a physics discussion about it, that may actually not be correct. Which is, you know, already in our lifetime, when we have E equals MC squared, which, you know, the theory of relativity and so much is based upon that, that actually it seems fluid. That energy doesn't always equal that, and energy can actually flux. And the speed of light isn't constant. They're now saying the speed, which we thought was the ultimate constant when I was in school, the speed of light, that's it. It seems as if the speed of light actually fluxes depending upon where it is. Certainly outside of this solar system, they found that the laws outside of the heliosphere, which is outside of the sun's activity in the solar system, may not be the same laws of physics as inside it. Amazing stuff. We're really, really, really in our infancy. We understand that Hashem's majesty is how he's great. It's unbelievable. But let's say E equals MC squared, without it being, he worked there, he's got a blackboard full of data which boiled down to it. He didn't just pop up with E equals MC squared. Mm-hmm. That's the outcome equation of years of work. Okay. Divine inspiration is something that is actually felt by the individuals who achieve it. Not so for hidden influence, but Ruach HaKodesh Nevuah Katana Nevuah Gedolah is palpable. You know something's happening here. This isn't just something is occurring here, and your body will feel it. Your body will feel the changeover. They are aware, without any doubt whatsoever, that they are experiencing an emanation, some kind of transmission from Hashem, and that it's being granted to them. There's no question, is this happening? It's happening. Sometimes, however, an emanation is granted in a person's mind. This is the lower level of hidden influence, allowing him to perceive the full meaning of a concept, where the person is granted this emanation and is not aware of it. It entered his head as any thought would come up in his mind. But that was der hachava. That was considered a hidden influence that was literally what just fell in from Shemayim. That can happen. And that is the lowest, but nonetheless on the rung of prophecy. So it's like a stepladder, that's the lowest rung. You may not even know that it happened, but that's already prophecy. says that mad people and children have a remnant of prophecy. So much so, Mordechai asked the school children, what were you learning in school today? And they gave him pasukim, which helped him understand what was going on, whether there was a decree that was going to work or not against the Jews. So the remnants of prophecy is left over to mad people, children, and dogs. Now, what does that mean? It means that there's a certain mental facility that people who aren't totally quote-unquote sane, whatever that means according to, you know, ICD and etc., you know, the manuals, etc., that all changes. People who aren't sane, if their minds are abnormal and they're not working properly, their minds could be open to a prophetic revelation. There's a certain way. Obviously, we won't necessarily believe that. Or children, because children's minds are also not working like an adult's mind. And certain animals also have this ability as well. So sometimes, so these elements of getting information, now that doesn't mean children walking around are all prophets, all children prophets. But this, again, this Der HaChovid, what I'm talking about, this hidden influence, you wouldn't know about it. A child may say something, and it may indeed be derech nevuah. It may be in the manner of the lowest possible rung of prophecy. Although certainly you're not going to treat all children as prophets. You're not going to give them the cover. It's a child walking in. It's a prophet of Hashem. You know, maybe you want to run another book in Nach. No, we're not going to do that. We don't do that. But what does that mean? It means there's a certain facility in their mind which is more negeo, which is more suitable, which is more shaykh, which is more applicable to cupping in on these lowest tendrils of prophecy, which we call hidden influence, which they don't know about. The child won't fall over and go, I'm having a prophetic experience, I need to tell you something. That's what we're talking about, grand prophecy. We're talking about, they're just walking around going, hey, something happened, I need to, it just comes out. And it's hidden influence, it's just like, you can get that as well. But children are particularly susceptible to it. Mad people are susceptible to it. Dogs are susceptible to it. Whatever that means.
Animals are aware of major natural events about to happen well before.
We are not talking about certain senses that animals have that humans don't. We are now thinking that there's foxes can actually visualize magnetic fluxes. There seems to be strong evidence to suggest that foxes can not just sense, but can almost visualize magnetic flux on the earth, triangulate their position as such, and can look for underground prey by using magnetic fluxes and jump onto it. There seems to be strong evidence just that maybe, it's a theory. There's no proof of that, but they're talking about that. Whether animals, they can sense earthquakes earlier, they can tell, that's not what we're talking about. Not what we are talking about. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is a certain mental facility which these things have to be able to tap into the lowest possible level of hidden influence. And not be aware of it. Then you know, the dog do so and stop and go, hey, you better listen to me, I'm a prophet now. I'm going to bark and you better listen. No, you won't be aware of it. In such a case, at this Der HaChovid, this hidden influence level, it seems like a thought that occurs to him as a spontaneous inspiration. It just comes in a broader sense, highlight, this is sometimes inaccurately also called Ruach HaKodesh. That's not true, it's not Ruach HaKodesh. People say, you said something and there was Ruach HaKodesh. Oh, there's Ruach HaKodesh, you said it by Ruach HaKodesh. People say that in vernacular. So if you say something and it turned out the mamash, it was unbelievable, and it's true. It's like you predict an event, or you know about something, and they don't know about it, and then you say it. So, Ruach HaKodesh, as people say, right? No. It may be hidden influence, but Ruach HaKodesh, that person will be out for the count. That person will be like sitting there like this, like, you know, the Maharsha talks about, Ruach HaKodesh talks about an image will dance in front of your eyes, like a moving flame, like a transparent moving flame. You'll see, so it's not hidden influence. But people often in the vernacular say, he must have said it with Ruach. Rashi talks about a Yaakov Avinu. The brothers come back and they decide to dip the coat, the beautiful decorated coat that Yaakov made to show his affection for Yosef. They dipped it in kid blood, the blood of a young goat. Because, Rashi explains, kid blood most resembles human blood. And they didn't have any human blood to hand. So they dipped it in there, brought it home. And it looked like he'd been attacked by a wild animal, ripped to shreds. And, you know, they didn't say anything. Just identify this if you please. They didn't say anything. Whose is this? He went, oh, my son. He must have been torn to bits by a wild animal. And Rashi says the light of Ruach HaKodesh flickered within him ever so slightly, because indeed he would be torn to bits. He was meant to have all the 12 tribes. That was his destiny. And unfortunately, when he encountered Zuleika, who was Aishas Potiphar, the lady who married Mr. Potiphar in Egypt, who was the head of butchers, or alternatively the head executioner, or both, and his wife tried to seduce him, he lost the ability to have 10 of those tribes and only had 2 of them. So indeed he was ripped to pieces by a wild beast. She was considered like a wild beast, a terrible threat to him. And indeed he was ripped to pieces. Rashi says, indeed, that's a flick of Ruach HaKodesh. But that wasn't full Ruach HaKodesh. That was Deir HaChava. That was a hidden influence. Indeed, he said something. You have no idea how true what you're saying is. He has been ripped. You don't even know. Indeed, he will be. Right? But that is a hidden influence, right? If he fell into a prophetic trance and Hashem says, listen, I want to tell you what's going on. That's different. That's different. Then it's higher up on the rungs of prophecy, right? But these levels of prophecy are fully accessible today. Hidden influence, divine inspiration, and low-grade nevuah, which is higher than divine inspiration. The nevuah katana. It's nevuah, but it's smaller, while you're asleep, not as grand, are all available today. You can daven from their special tefillahs, even found in an art scroll matzah, on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, I think during the Musaf and Kedusha. You can actually put in a special tefillah asking for Ruach HaKodesh. Asking for prophetic revelation. You can ask for that. You can ask for that. You wouldn't be able to ask for it if it wasn't available. Nevuah Gedolah, Grand Nevuah, isn't available. It's not on the shelves anymore. It's been taken out of print, you know. You can't get that. But the concept of prophecy is, again, a higher state of consciousness where the neshama is part and parcel of koichas anyway. This neshama is part of the primordial forces, as we learned, which is emanating down from level 3 up, which is Olam Habriya, the world of creation, above Olam Yitzira, above the world of the angels, the world of formation. And that can be tapped into by Hashem to channel energy down into that individual's consciousness. In the manner through the looking glasses, the 9, at least 9 lenses. Remember, the next clearest prophet after Moshe was the regular grand prophets, who you can't really clump together with Moshe Rabbeinu, who had the greatest revelation. The clearest revelation.
Yeskiel.
No.
Isaiah.
Yeshaya, very good. Isaiah. Isaiah was the next prophet. He was the greatest, really, of all the standard prophets. He had the most voluminous, the most clear, the most depth of all prophetic understanding. But Moshe Rabbeinu is simply a different league. You can't clump Moshe Rabbeinu together with standard grand prophets, because you didn't get it in the same way. He was totally different. So Isaiah was the greatest of the prophets. Moshe was the prophecy itself. He was a prophet being. He was a prophecy, right? You know what I'm saying? He acted like that. But Yeshaya was the next level down, the next one that had the clearest, most powerful expression in prophecy, was Isaiah, as we discussed in section 3. So again, Moshe is different. He's just a different, he's a different league. It's a different thing. You can't, it's not fair. It's like, really is like comparing a regular sports car to an F1. If you get a McLaren or a Ferrari or a Lamborghini, they're supercars now. It can't be a suit. It's got to be supercars, a hypercar. It's a fast car, whatever. You want to spend a lot of money on a car. It's a great car. It's very, very refined with tremendous amount of, but it's closed wheel. The wheels aren't exposed. You sit in seats that are regular with seatbelts and air conditioning. You know what I mean? 2x2. A Formula One car, an Indy car, whatever it is, these are open wheel, super hyped up, specific, totally different thing. You can't say, oh, is this car better than that? They're different. Okay, Lahavdil. Moshe Rabbeinu was a different class of vehicle of prophecy to any other prophet. He had to be, because his challenge and his mode and his operating frequency had to be different, because he had to give the Torah over. Kadosh Baruch Hu used to give the whole Torah over. The Chumash had to come through him. That's different. So he had to be a different league of prophetic channel.
Did Hashem change Moshe to be able to do that? Because he was 80 years old.
Yes.
An ordinary life.
Very good question. This question is asked obliquely by Gemara Tanis. I think it's the bottom of Daf Yud Aleph Amud Beis, which is 11b, going to the top of 12a, Yud Beis Amud Aleph. And there's a question as to whether or not, how it was possible that he could inaugurate the Mishkan in the first week where the Mishkan was being set up, when he was only wearing a white vest, like a white tunic. And that's osa, that's forbidden, deraisa. Because if you want to work in the Mishkan and sort that out, you have to be wearing big day kahuna, that's the law. You've got to be a Kohen, which he wasn't. But okay, he was a Kohen for the first. He was really a Kohen, but he lost it because of the burning bush. And he said, no, okay, that's easier to get rid of. But sorry, you've still got to put big day kahuna. It says you've got to put him on, cover for tiferes. It says you have got to have it for honour and splendour. You've got to do it. You're doing an aveira if you don't do that. A Kohen Gadol can't walk in there without the kids, without the uniform. He didn't put on Big Day Kahuna, and he's busy sorting everything out, inaugurating it. Then he handed over to Aaron. So the Gemara explains that actually Moshe Rabbeinu was covered for Tiferes, splendorous and beautiful and honoured, internally. When he was born, the whole house lit up. When Aaron put the Choshen Mishpat on top of the ephod, which was the breastplate, which had all the jewels in, and it lit up, that was to symbolize the beauty of Adam before the sin. But you can't do that now because he's a regular person. Moshe Rabbeinu is different. His face shone. He was totally different. He was a different person. So when you're on the level of Kohen v'Tiferes internally, then you don't need to wear a big day kahuna. Then you can put on a white check. Then it doesn't matter. Then you don't need what the big day kahuna do. But for mere mortal, for everyone else, including Aaron HaKohen, we're talking like he was the next best, right? He still needed cover because he didn't have to cover Tiferes internally. He was a mensch that needed to put on Big Day Kahuna to gain for the cover of the Tiferes. Right. He needed what they do. That's why Kodesh Baruch Hu organized the Big Day Kahuna, the special vestments of the high priest, who wore 8 special vestments across the Kohen Hedjut, which is a regular Kohen, which only wore 4. He's got a special mitznefes, a special turban, and a special apron, which they didn't have, specifically in order to fulfill certain functions. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't need that because he was made differently.
So he was changed.
Yes. He was not a regular individual, even from birth. Now, there's a machlokes in how to approach this. It says that Moshe Rabbeinu is buried in a hidden way. Nobody can go to his grave. You know, you can't go there. The donkey that the Mashiach has used is still standing by his grave, and you get picked up by the Mashiach, who does finally find his grave. There was a bunch of Rishonim that went to go and daven at Moshe Rabbeinu's grave, to daven for the Mashiach. Great plan. I mean, that's why, by the way, one of the reasons that his grave is hidden, because if you daven Mashiach there, it'll happen. Har Nevo in Jordan, the Trans-Jordan, you can go there, go to Mount Nevo, and find there is a little cave where he's buried. So they split up. They said, oh, don't worry, we're going to split up, we're going to find it. So they split up into 2 groups. One went from the top of the cliff and worked their way down the mountain. The other was at the bottom and worked their way up. And the ones at the bottom saw the entrance to the cave of Moshe Rabbeinu. Ah, so they're working their way up. And the ones at the top saw him down below. And then they were going, one was going down, one was going up, obviously. One group, and they met each other halfway. They said, hold on, where are you going? He goes, we're going down because we see he's been buried down there. He goes, no. We saw the hole to the entrance of the cave is higher up. When they heard each other say that, they packed up and went home. The Shnei Luchos of Brisa Kodesh talks about it. Rabbi Shah Horowitz discusses that whole, what's going on? They wanted to go and daven at Moshe Rabbeinu's kever, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu was hidden it. The ones at the top saw the entry of the cave at the bottom, or lower down. And the ones at the bottom saw it much closer to the top. So much so that they walked into their, each one passed, they were going, what are you doing? It's up there. No, it's down there. It's like this. If you approach Moshe Rabbeinu as like an angel, coming at it from the bottom, you're going to be looking up and seeing he's like an angel. He's like Mamash, an angel. So you're standing at the bottom, he's like at the top of a mountain. He's ridiculous. He's like, he's not a regular human being. If you come about him, right, as a regular man, then you'll see he's much, much higher than that. Right? If you think he's an angel, no, he was a regular man. If you think he was as a regular man, no, he was an angel. Just that. That's why you can't find his kever. You can't see him because you're not going to understand what he was. The truth was, he was a bit of both. He was a regular man who was enhanced. Right? You can't say he's not a regular man. He's not a regular man. You can't say to him, he's just such a regular guy. He happened to be Moshe. He came from a family of Levi. He's a regular guy. No, he was not. Oh, Moshe Rabbeinu was like, Mamisha Malach. He was a Malach. No, he wasn't. He was a regular man. Both of those are true. Both. He was. He was both. He was both. He had to be. He had to have one foot in both worlds. See, he was unusual. Because he was unusual and had a very specially developed psyche. Which, look, you've got to remember, at the burning bush revelation at the snare, he argued with God about becoming the emissary to save the Jewish people. For how long? A week. Let me ask you, if a Kodesh Baruch Hu came to you and said, I want you to do something, how long do you think you could keep the argument going? I don't think very long. Think about it. You could say, listen, you know, I think there's a problem here. Is it 7 days? How can you engage God in an argument for that long? For anything? There's nothing. He said, how can you argue with God? Think about it. It's not a regular person. 7 days is a very, very long time to keep any argument going with anyone without break. If we argued about something, would it last for 7 days? It just... He's obviously an individual that, you know, God says, I want you to go this. No, I don't think he's right. He was a very unusual individual. He had to be. And that's why Kodesh Baruch Hu said, if you don't do this, nobody else will. I.e., I built you for purpose. And I didn't build anyone else for purpose. So you've got to do it. There's no shyly you've got to do it. And finally, when Moshe Rabbeinu says, I take Aaron, Kodesh Baruch Hu gets angry with Moshe Rabbeinu. He says, oh, just get it done. He just sends him out. Just go do it. We're not talking about this anymore. Questions that you need to ask me, what are you going to do? Okay, I'll listen to that. But saying, no, I just disregard what you're saying and take him instead. We've dealt with this, and he just sent him out of the Torah, and at that moment, he lost the kahuna. In that anger, he gave the kahuna over to Aaron. You want to ask so much? He could be the kohen. I was going to make you the kohen. He'll be the kohen. At that moment, Kodesh Baruch Hu got angry with him. Enough. Stop. I know what I'm doing. Go do it. I'm with you. I'll be with you. I help you. Go do it. But the fact that he could keep that argumentation going shows that he's not a regular... He was a special person. Baruch Hashem, we needed that, right? But he was unusual in that regard, and that's why the Nevuah that he could be privy to was also unusual and special. It was custom. It was one-off, right? We can't get that again, okay? Because the Torah doesn't need to be given again. We've got the Torah. It's finished. That's good. Baruch Hashem, we got it. He gave it to us. Brilliant work. Kodesh Baruch Hu gave it to us through his emissariness. That's it. Fine, we got it. So once we got it, it's right here in the back. We got a copy here, right? I mean, it's the lifeblood of Judaism. You know, it's everywhere you go. That's the Halakha thing. It's a copy of the book that he got. But once we got it, we don't need it again. So therefore, the tool isn't required again. The Mashiach won't need to get another Torah. So he doesn't need to be as great as Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Fits, right? That's why he's not going to be as great as Moshe Rabbeinu. Why would he need to be?
You say you're going to be two different people,
aren't you? Well, there's the Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben Yehuda. The Ben David side of things. Mm. So there's going to be one who's going to be going out and is very external, like Yosef, and doing things in the physical world. Mm. While the other one is going to be sitting in tents. So he's going to be just, look, Yosef is going to fail. The Yosef one doesn't follow through. Mm. That's right. And the Mashiach Ben David, the Mashiach Ben Yehuda side of things will require the prerequisite of Yosef, the Mashiach Ben Yosef's work prior. That's off topic here. That's the concept of Mashiach, which he will talk about in here. Which doesn't talk about in Derech Hashem. And the Be'ez Hashem, we can carry on. Next time, we will do the... Oh! Mamish that! Now, maybe the hidden flame of Ruach HaKodesh. flickered within your soul. Because the very next thing we're going to talk about is Ge'ula. Something he did, redemption, which is something he did not discuss in Derech Hashem at all. Really, he talked about Tchis HaMeisim, but he didn't talk about Ge'ula. And Be'ez Hashem, we will do that next time. I look forward to meeting you then.